I want you to go to 1 Kings chapter 3, and we're going to read just one verse. I want to continue tonight on, I want to continue on a thought that that Pastor Mike has, been on in the last couple of weeks. If you've been here, you know he started giving some instruction, teaching on what's commonly called the ecumenical movement. The inclusion church is what it's called now, where and we're going to call an ace and ace here. There's a movement on to draw all of what the world sees as Protestants, to draw them back into the mother church of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, we don't, and we don't make it an issue here to, I've taught our people over the years, because 99 out of every 100 people in our church, 9 out of every 10 people, have probably had a Roman Catholic background. And so they have been, you have been saved out of Roman Catholicism. And one of the things I've said over the years, and I've taught it just recently in our institute, the classes that I teach, is do not, because when, and I'm kind of hesitating in my comments here, I'm leading up to something, do not hate Roman Catholicism more than you love Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, there's a grave danger in that, especially when people first get saved out of Catholicism, because they're angered, truth be told. After almost 40 years of being in this place, dealing with our people, okay, dealing with New Yorkers, who the majority of New Yorkers have a Roman Catholic background. Other than Rome, this is maybe New Orleans, but even this is the focus of American Roman Catholicism right here. You can go into the Midwest and you'll find it, but you won't find a lot of it. You can go into the South, you can find it in the big cities, but I can guarantee you, 10 minutes outside the big cities, you're not finding much of Roman Catholicism. It has settled down in the North. All right, especially this Northeast. Now, it's all across the globe. We know that. But what happened during the 16th century with Martin Luther, the Reformation of the 16th century, when some Roman Catholic priests, Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, Ulrich Zwingli, John Knox, when some men came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, right within after of them being a priest, they began to read the scriptures. And we know from our church history, which we won't go into tonight, but they decided they would break away from it because they saw that they could not change it from within. There was no changing it. And from about 500 AD to 1500 AD, those 1,000 years were commonly called the millennial reign of the devil. Okay? He had 1,000 years of darkness. And as time went on, the Roman Catholic Church got more power and more power, and politics always began to play into it, and riches began to play into it, and people began to look at it and began to question it. It actually began to hurt its own self. And in about the 1600s, you have this Reformation of the 16th century. You have the printing press, Johann Gutenberg's printing press coming into being in the mid-1500s. And all of a sudden, the Word of God was being put in book form, all right? The Roman Catholic Church had stopped the flow of the intellectual movement. That was, we talk about the Dark Ages. It was much more than disease. It had everything, the Dark Ages had everything to do with people not being able to read anything. The Roman Catholic Church was controlling the flow of information. A pastor alluded to something because prior to the 500s, 400s, 300s, 200s, one, all the way back to Christ, people were reading. People read the scriptures. Why all of a sudden would somewhere around 500, actually it happened before that, but from 500 to 1500 it would be called the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages. It's an interesting term, Middle Ages. Middle of what? Did you ever think about that? Think about it. Middle of what? 500? 1500? You know what that's the middle of? That's the middle of 2000. Okay? And you're at 2014 tonight. All right? Even secular historians will call it the Middle Ages. And nobody stops to say and ask the question, as one of my brothers in a class, in our institute class said, we were started asking questions on some things, and he raised his hand. He said, you know what the problem is? Nobody thinks things through. You know what we want you to do here? Think it through. Think it through, man. Why would they call it the Middle Ages? Well, middle of 2000, from the time of Jesus Christ, and we're at 2014. Don't know what the date's going to be, but it's got to be rather close. If 500 to 1500 was the Middle Ages, and 2000 ends that Middle Age period of time. So, but now you've got this movement. So from about 1611, you've got your Bible in your hand today, and it was first produced in the year 1611. Now, truth be told, and if you're a reader of anything, remember Psalms chapter 12, verses 6 and 7 says the Word of God was purified seven times. Well, what started with Tyndale and Wycliffe and worked its way down to the King James ended up being the seventh English translation. By that time, the English language had been perfected to where God wanted it. Now, the amazing thing tonight is you're not holding a 1611 in your hands. I have a facsimile of a 1611 in my office, somewhere in my office. And I would dare say you can't read it because I have a hard time reading it. Because the words, the letters in the alphabet were different. An S wasn't an S, it was an F. A U wasn't a U, it was a V. And by the time there were seven perfections, there were two editions of the 1611, the last one being made in 1769. Now, don't get troubled by all that, because your King James was even perfected seven times. Now, that does not mean that the text was changed. But the English language was still being unified. Words that all of a sudden, is it S-A-V-I-O-R, Savior? Or is it S-A-V-I-O-U-R, Savior? Does the word have an E on the end of it? Or an I on the end of it? Or do we just drop the E? And all of a sudden, the English language was being solidified. So the edition that you have in your hands tonight actually came from 1769. All right, but it's a 1611 edition. No words were changed. We want you to understand that. You see, we're going to tell you the truth here. We're not going to slide any cards under the table because the guy on the other side just might be holding a gun. So we're not going to slip any cards under the table. But we want you to understand what people broke away from. And from 1611 to about 1911, all right, or I should say 2011, You had 400 years. We just celebrated the 400th year of our King James Bible. But about the year 1900, the late 1800s, 1884, America decided to do something. America decided that they were going to come up with a new version. And it was called the Revised Version. Now, it never got legs. But my point is this, in going back to our thought. The 1600s to the 1900s, in church history, is called the Philadelphian Age. The Philadelphian Age, from the Philadelphian Church, Book of the Revelation, is a church of the open door. You could go anywhere in this world. You pretty much didn't even need permission. All you needed was the money for a boarding pass. You didn't need a passport. So from 1600 to about 1900, the Philadelphian age and all of those missionaries that Brother Pat Mashanya and others, they've got their little quips and quotes and sayings hanging on the wall and the countries they were from and what they did. All of those were from that 1600 to that 1900 period of time. And Roman Catholicism almost met its maker in those about 300 years, all right, of the Church of the Open Door. But all of a sudden, America decided to do something. And America, it wasn't England this time. You see, your King James had its origin in England. But all these new versions, this is why I believe that America is going to pay a dear price. For a lot of different reasons. But all these new versions, they're not a product of England anymore. And they're not a product of Germany, Europe. They're a product of America. They're a product of capitalism. That's the truth. You see, you can still take your King James Bible and take the very, now not the notes that Cyrus Schofield, like I've got, might put in there, but the very text, you can sit at your kitchen table with one of these and you can write out your own Bible. And nobody's going to stop you. And nobody's going to fine you. And nobody's going to jail you. And nobody's going to sue you. Why? Because it doesn't have a copyright. But from the RV, the Revised Version, all the way down to whatever the flavor of the month is today, all right, whatever the flavor of the month is, do you know why people copyright things? Because they don't want anybody stealing what they said. And to get a new copyright, you have to change a high percentage of the words in order to get a brand new copyright on something. But all of that has its bottom line in a buck. All right. So now you've got, here we are, 2014, and that which the Philadelphian age almost eradicated, countries that are Muslim today, we're not Muslim then. And even if they were, Christians had an open door. They could go anywhere in the world. It's rather difficult to get into countries today. Even countries that you might think are easy to get into, it's not that easy. You can only maybe get in there for 3 months, or maybe you got a 6 month visa. And you dare not take the gospel into Islamic countries. They're not going to let you in. But you know, those areas of the world were open for 400 years, for 300 years. And we almost stamped Christianity. It almost stamped. Now, it wasn't in God's plan. We're going to understand that. But the point I want you to see tonight is there's a movement on today. And it's not new. It actually goes back into, I'm going to say, about 1970. I was in Bible college in Springfield, Missouri in 1971 and 1972. And there was a thing going on at that time called Key 73. And Key 73 was a movement among Protestants to regain the fellowship of the Roman Catholic Church, to get everybody together. And I want to look, I've got you in 1 Kings chapter 3. I want to look at, what is God, does God really want us? Does He want us all together? Because if I read my Bible correctly, the answer is no. He does not want us all together. Now, the body of Christ, we're one body, all right? But that body's all over the face of the earth. But what about the thing of just we drop everything? What keeps us together in this place? Now, we know what keeps us together. The one thing that you've been taught here, and it's been taught from day one, the thing that keeps us unified in this place is doctrine, is like doctrine. And as you study the Bible, and we're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 3, and there's a word that pops out, because some of these things perhaps Pastor has commented on and didn't complete. By the way, make sure, Lord willing, you're back here Wednesday, this coming Wednesday, because you are going to get to see the footage that he put together, Lord willing, all right? And that's going to solidify. He's been trying to do that for two Wednesdays in a row and has yet to do it. Lord willing, this coming Wednesday it's going to happen. But I want you to go to 1 Kings chapter 3. Now, David has died. Solomon has, his son, has taken the throne. And you can go back and read, there's things that, decisions that were made. The death of David is in chapter 2 and verse number 11. But one of the very, I won't say the very first thing, but for whatever reason, this very wise man, Solomon's going to be noted. And matter of fact, if you, his prayer for wisdom, if you flip the page, at least in my Bible, he prays for wisdom, and God gives him wisdom and understanding and discernment, and then also gives him riches. But Solomon does something in verse 1 that would follow him to the grave. We're going to make some comments that just might be a little pointed tonight. We have kind of a, Paul said that Christianity was like the army. He talked about being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, he talks about putting armor on. Now, the point I'm going to make, and then we'll get to this verse. I don't want to scare anybody. But the truth is going to cost you tonight. Okay? It's going to cost you. It's already cost some of you. The truth will cost you friendships. I like having friends. I've got a few of them, all right? No, I've got a lot of them. It's not my goal in life to make friends. I know if a man wants to have friends, he's got to show himself friendly. I know the verse as well as you do. Don't pull it on me. But the truth is going to cost you something. Because if you're saved here tonight and you want to be, you want to rejoice, here's my point again, I'll get back to it Sunday, God willing. If you want to rejoice in the truth. Now, if you want to dabble around the truth, or if you want to get excited about the truth, it won't cost you anything. It won't cost you a thing. But I can guarantee you, from what I read and personal experience and talking to our folks for almost 40 years now, if you're going to live in the truth, it's going to cost you something. And nobody wants to pay that price anymore. Who wants to pay that price? Now, Solomon did something because he didn't want to pay that price. And God blessed him. And God gave him a good reign, but what he does in 1 Kings chapter 3 condemns him for the rest of his life. Simple verse. Now here's the second wisest man. Does God want us just to lock arms with everybody? Does he just want us, regardless of what's... Let me be honest with you tonight. Does he just want us to lock arms with everybody? Do you know it does make a difference what you believe? What you believe is either sending you to heaven or condemning you to hell. Simple belief. You go back in church history, I often try to wrap my mind around this. You know, people were murdered, people were tortured, people were burned at the stake. And it wasn't because they were bad citizens. It wasn't because they were murderers. It wasn't because they had this spirit of sedition, like Barabbas, who was turned loose. They were murdered simply because they believed that Jesus Christ was the way, the truth, and life. That's why they were murdered. Same thing you believe tonight. Same thing I believe. And I try to wrap my finite mind around that fact that, you know, they were just murdered. You kill a man just because of what he believes? But we've got people killing other people because of what they believe. But look at this verse now. And Solomon made affinity. Pastor mentioned this verse and then kind of moved away from it. Affinity. A relationship that's marked by a community of interest. It's locking arms. It's an affinity. The word happens three times. We're going to look at those three times. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. That one decision condemned him right to the end. And he was a great king. The picture of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ is Solomon. Even though the Apostle John would say Jesus Christ would sit on the throne of David in the millennial reign. Because there was something inherently wrong in Solomon's heart. I get to disciple some of our young men from time to time. And one of the things I try to always remind our young men and our young women in this place, or our grown, our adults, our old folks, whoever it is. You know, this entire thing is heart attitude. Heart attitude. You see, we're going to read some things. Solomon knew he was not supposed to do that. But he blew it off. All right. You know, you can condemn your life. Am I to join myself? He made an affinity. He joined himself. Now, we're going to look at some more of this because it's okay. It's Pharaoh. We kind of understand Pharaoh's a type of the world, type of the unsaved. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 18. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Now, 2 Chronicles chapter 18 is King Jehoshaphat. The Solomon has died. Rehoboam and Jeroboam have split the kingdom. Rehoboam being the son of Solomon, who was a fool. Much of the Proverbs is written to Rehoboam. He was a fool. He splits the kingdom. Jeroboam takes the northern 10 tribes, and Rehoboam has the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And Jehoshaphat, he's the fourth king of Judah at this point. There's been four kings. The first two are bad. The third one was Asa, good king, about 41 years, I think it was, something like that. And then his son Jehoshaphat took over the reign, and he reigned for about 25 years. And Jehoshaphat, he saw his daddy do some wonderful things. But again, Jehoshaphat does something here. Jehoshaphat does something that he really didn't learn it from his daddy, but all the way back to Solomon. Does it really matter to God whether I make an affinity with anybody. The unbeliever, or even let's say the believer, and we're going to look at some things, the believer who, or at least claims to be a believer, because there's a movement on today that's drawing Protestants. And when we say Protestant, we're talking about everything under the sun. That's not Catholic. That's their mindset on it. There's a movement on, and it goes back many, many years to the early part of the 1970s, and now has taken on some real steam. And everything's being drawn back into that mother church. All these Protestants want to lock arms. Pastor named names last time. I'm going to be honest with you. At times, I listened to a couple of those guys. I happen to like one of those guys the way he preaches. He got a big church down in Atlanta, Georgia. I listen to him. I don't listen to him a lot, but when I'm channel surfing, I'll stop the channel on him and just see what he's got to say. I just like his personality. I like his message. I like his delivery. But he's part of this group that's working its way back. Now, go to 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. That's one of the kings, that's one of the worst kings that Israel ever had. So he's a Jew, by the way. So now you got Jehoshaphat being a Jew. And you've got Ahab being a Jew. But the kingdom has split. And the northern kingdom, prior to the southern kingdom going into Babylonian captivity, the northern kingdom had gone into Assyrian captivity up around Samaria. And the kings that took them over, and we'll go into Ezra and Nehemiah a little bit, the kings that had taken them over had taken them captive. And after a period of time, let them go back, but he let them go back with other people. And the priests even had a certain mindset that had been changed. So the Samaritans, to those in the southern kingdom, were like junkyard dogs. Did you ever see a junkyard dog? I'll never forget in North Carolina, I saw a junkyard dog. He was half Rottweiler. He was half shepherd. He had about a third shepherd in him. He had some pit bull. And this big dog, he would sit on top of a car right by a fence. Now, I owned a Rottweiler. Good dog. But just don't mess with my wife, because he'd tear your hand off. But you know what? The Samaritans were like mongrel dogs. They were part Jew. And they had married into other cultures, which they were told not to do. But because they had been taken captive, it was just the easy thing to do. Here's the deal, folks. Following the truth is not easy. I happen to be working with Chris Fiola. And we've come to the conclusion on something. Him and I have this catchphrase. The Bible is simple. But it isn't easy. Because you see, if you're going to follow the truth, it's going to cost you. Do you know, many years ago when I first got together in pastoring with Pastor Mike, I used to just, out of a curiosity, check all the visitor cards. Somebody would come in on a Sunday morning, fill out a visitor card, we take the visitor card, we write, Pastor writes a nice letter, signs the bottom of it, sends it out. You know, on the average, there's, I don't know what it is currently, but I'd say a good 10 years ago, you know what the average people, amount of people that come into our church every year? There's 250 to 300 people, visitors, that come through those doors every year. I don't know what it is currently. 10 years ago, that was probably average. Because I'd sit down and count the cards. And I'd look at the names. Okay, Mr. and Mrs. Dow, and I've got five kids, and then there's this guy, and then there's she's by herself. And it averaged to be about somewhere between 200 and 250 people. And you have to ask yourself, why don't they stay? Are we not pleasant people? Do we not make you feel at home? We try our best. All right? We try to be gentle. We try to be kind. But here's what we don't do here. And we rather have an army way of approaching things. Okay? But here's what's happened to Christianity in America in these big cathedrals and stadiums. Do you know what has changed the message? Preachers, pastors, evangelists have tailor-made the message to fit culture. And that's what we won't do. We're not going to change the message. I want to tell you, we're right up front, folks. Now, I think most of us here got a handle on this. But I have to ask myself, why do 250 people every year pass through these doors? And at the end of the year, Pastor Mike sometimes would have a stack of, we'd rubber band the thing 18 times, a stack of cards like that, that he'd keep. And we'd go back through and count people, 200 to 250 people. And the message has never changed. But what America has done, what pastors have done, and preachers have done, and evangelists have done, they have altered their message. They have created a new message in order to fit culture. And we're not going to do that. Okay, we're just not going to do that. Okay. By the and Lord willing, we'll look at a couple of verses that I'll show you that's what Israel did. All right. Now, you've got Jehoshaphat, and he has riches and he has honor, and he joins affinity with Ahab. All right. Look at verse number 3. And Ahab, king of Israel. Now, remember, I have a list of the kings of Israel and Judah in the back of my Bible, and there are 19 kings of Israel. That's the split. That's what Jeroboam started. 19 kings, and not one of them was good. You've got 20 kings of Judah, and there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 8 out of 20, that's not good odds either, but it's almost 50%. 8 out of 20, that was good. But Israel did not have one good king. And here's this good guy. You go back and read it. Just please, it's wonderful reading. You get over around chapter 17, around verse 6, and you know what? There's a revival. There is a revival that takes place in Israel. It happened under his daddy Asa. It happened under his ministry as king. There's a revival that happens. He should have known better. But he made an affinity. He made an affinity with another Jew. All right? Because it was all called Israel. All right? It was Northern Kingdom 10, Southern Kingdom 2. He says, and Ahab, king of Israel, in verse number 3, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, look what he answered. Now, Ahab's asked the question. And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people. Oh, yes, they were of Jewish lineage. But they didn't believe the same thing. In the 19 kings of Israel, there was not one king that God used to bring revival in that place. Because we're going to look at some verses, they had abandoned everything. They were mongrel junkyard dogs, man. Four types of breeds blended into one. Now, go to, I'm not going to go to this verse in Kings, but there's a verse in Kings, 1 Kings 16, you don't have to go there, verse number 33, says something to the effect that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than any other king. Now, they didn't have telephone, and they didn't have cell phones, and they didn't have computers, and they didn't have all that. But that word gets out. All right? That word gets out. There's not that many miles between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Jehoshaphat knew. Now, go to 2 Chronicles chapter 18, same chapter, and I want you to go... Let me just start to read, because I'm going to end up at verse number 7. Now, I'm in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. And I'm going to start reading verse 4. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Therefore, because they're going to go to Ramoth-Gilead. And therefore, in verse number 5, therefore the king of Israel gathered together of prophets 400 men. Now watch this, because we're going to unfold a story here. 400 prophets. So Ahab's got 400 prophets, and he 100 men, and said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hands. Now, let me just make a comment here. One of the dangers, I said something about culture mandating what pastors are preaching. All right. One of the dangers as a leader, it's like when you're under a president. One of the dangers is telling that leader what he wants to hear. That leader telling you tell him, the people are telling him, or... Because what that does is the leader then begins to tell the people what they want to hear. You see, there's a dangerous thing that happens if you get away from telling the truth. If you just get away from the Word of God, we'll start telling each other what we want to hear. One of the things when I counsel people, and if any of you have ever sat down with me or Deborah and I, one of the first things I'm going to tell you is, I may say something you don't want to hear. But I have to ask you, do you want the truth? The older I get, I'm loving the truth more and more and more. And one of the reasons I'm loving it more and more and more is because I'm finding it less and less and less. There's less and less and less. I get troubled because things that should be easy, you don't know whether the person's lying to or you're not. I've said this when I marriage counsel. There's his truth, there's her truth, and then there's the truth. And you're trying to bring her truth, his truth, and her truth together in the truth. And somewhere, somebody's going to say, I'm going to say something, we're going to say something, you're going to say something from the Word of God that's just going to rub somebody the wrong way. And you don't do it maliciously. Because somebody would say, well, you're just mean-spirited. Man, you've never seen mean-spirited. You see where we're at? When somebody tells you the truth, you know what people in America, even among Bible believers, you know what they really like? I can't even smile like Joel Osteen. When I do that, it looks like a jackass. All right? Yeehaw! Yeehaw! You know? But you know what we want? We want somebody. Israel wanted somebody. That's what, you know what Ahab wanted? Ahab chose 400 prophets. And you know there wasn't one of those prophets that didn't say, no, we don't think you should go up. They just said, go up for God, and verse number 5, will deliver it into the king's hand. Now let's continue to read, because there's a prophet that appears here. Look at verse number 7. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat. Now, Ahab's the king of Israel. His prophets, 400 of them, have all told the king what he wanted to hear. Go up. Go up. Go up. And the king of Israel said unto, now Jehoshaphat, that's king of Judah, there is yet one man by him we may inquire of the Lord. And the king of Israel, that's what he said. King of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there's one man. There was one man that was sticking out. There was one man that had paid the price. Are you that man, that woman tonight? Come on, let's call Nace and Ace. We're running out of time, folks. I know I'm running out of time. I'm running out of time just in years. My folks don't live to be 115, like my wife told me about some woman down in Alabama tonight. My mommy died at 66. I got 2 more years. Her mommy died at 66. They tell me I'm genetically disposed to my mother. I got 2 more years and I'm out of here. Glory to God. I was looking for it last night. I figure enough prostomish damage is going to make this thing stop pretty soon, you know. One man was going to stand up, was just going to stick out like a sore thumb. One man. 400 men told that king what he wanted to hear. Look at 7. There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord. look what Ahab says. But I hate him. I love God. He's got a sense of humor. He's got my sense of humor. I got his sense of humor. He says, I know of a guy, but I just hate him. You know why I hated him? Because he always told the truth. He just figured, you want to know something? I'll never forget, I was working for Corey's many years ago. Many, many years ago now. And I sat in a meeting out in Long Island. And it was a business meeting with the brothers and all the hierarchy. And I was middle hierarchy and all that kind of stuff. And we were with one of the big furniture companies that we were delivering for. And they had a lot of pull in the company because about 75% of our business came from them at the time. And in delivering and furniture. And one of the issues that was brought up is how do you tell a customer when something happens to the truck, or when a driver just gets the delivery day gets too far spent, and the driver just decides, I don't want to do it and I want to go back to the terminal, and all of a sudden he shows up back at the terminal and he's got 2 more stops that he didn't even call and tell you he had. And now I'm only. At that time, I'm probably 30 years old. And the whole environment of that meeting was, how do we lie to the customers? Because you can't just tell the customer, well, the truck broke down. That was a standard line. The truck broke down. And somebody said this, and somebody said that, and I'm sitting there, and I, you know, once again, I didn't come here for business. I had a job back in Ohio. I came here to help a man start a church and try to live godly enough to where some people, God would use me to win some people to Jesus Christ, and that a lot of years have gone by. But it came time for me to put in my 2 cents, because I was a chief router. 110 trucks, man. I was chief router. I had to call on who went where, when, how, why, how, you know, on and on and on. Came time for me to put in my 2 cents. And I would do what you would do. I hung my head and I said, Lord, this is going to cost me. This might cost me my job. Because I wasn't union. I was management. And the place got quiet because it came my turn to put in my 2 cents. And I said, I'll tell you what, guys. I'm not going to lie to them. I'm going to tell that woman or that man or that grandmother, I'm going to tell them the truth. And if I have to get in the truck myself and drive up to Yonkers and deliver the thing myself somehow, I'm just going to do it. And I'm going to plead my case to God and plead my case to that customer. And I'm not going to lie. Oh, you know, that didn't go over real well. That didn't go over well at all. But I'll never forget. And I don't even know if he's still alive now. He's probably not, because they were much older than I was. He'd be 110 by now. Joe Corey. Joe Corey looked like Tom Selleck. Big, dark, handsome. Drove a Porsche. You know, he just reminded me of Tom Selleck. Now, he was about 6'3", 6'4", but tall guy. Big. You know, obviously, me, 5'7". And never forget, after the meeting, Jimmy comes out, or Joe comes out, and he puts his hand around my shoulder. And he does one of these, you know, little guy, big guy, you know. And he's pulling you in like this. You know, he's got my shoulders crimped in like this. And he whispers in my ear, and he goes, "You know what your problem is? You give me pangs of conscience." And I didn't lose my job. But you know what? There was one man who was just going to stand out. And I'm not trying to be self-serving here. But you know, it comes to a point where somebody's going to ask you to lie. It's going to come to the point where somebody, where you're either going to tell somebody the truth, and you're going to say, "Well, do I want to lose their friendship? Or maybe I'm going to make Aunt, who whatever her name is, mad at me." Now, I'm not saying be hard, be in somebody's face. But sometimes people corner you. And you know what you have an opportunity to do? To tell the truth. Now, that's your choice. You really? What's your choice? But he said, "I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil." The same as Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Don't say that. Don't say I hate him. You see, there was enough in Jehoshaphat that he knew that this guy probably was the prophet to listen to. Let's continue to read. "And the king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, 'Fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah.' And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat either of them on his throne, clothed in their robes, and they sat in a void place at the entering of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, had made him horns of iron and said, 'Thus saith the Lord, with these thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed.'" Yeah, I mean, it's like a pep rally, man. "And all the prophets prophesied, saying, 'Go up,'" all those 400, "'go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, O king. For the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king.' And the messenger that went to call Micaiah spake to him, saying, 'Behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent.'" So there's an affinity among all these prophets. And they're telling the king really what they think he wants to hear. "Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good." You know, I've learned about preaching and leadership. You can't always say something good. Somewhere along the line, there's a negative. Once again, that battery runs off of two posts. Now, I love Jesus Christ, and He is a God of mercy. But you want to know something? I don't always follow the truth. And we've got to get to the point around here, and I think from leadership down to all of you, you don't want to be lied to. Does anybody want to be lied to? Yeah. You raise your hand. I want to know, because I want to know who I have to lie to next time. Okay, we're going to tell you the truth. And that's what Micaiah, now watch this. But watch this. And Micaiah said, as the Lord, look 13, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. And when he was come to the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he said, now watch what Micaiah does. And he said, go ye up and prosper. They shall deliver into your hand. He told them exactly what the other ones did. But he's playing a little game here. 15. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? Do you know what he knew? He knew Micaiah was lying. Because Micaiah always told him the truth. And he knew that Micaiah was not going to agree. The king knew that. Because he ends up saying, but the truth is, say nothing but the truth. He smelled that lie. Because you see, Micaiah always went against evil. Micaiah knew those 400 prophets were lying, and really, so did Ahab. But Ahab liked being stroked. Look at verse 16. Then he said, now watch this. Then he said, meaning Micaiah, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return therefore every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel, that's Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me but evil? Again he said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing at his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice? Now watch this. Watch this. Because Micaiah is getting some information here from heaven. He's getting his prophecy right from God. And God does something here. You remember Pharaoh? Where the Bible would say the Lord hardened his heart, then Pharaoh hardened his heart. Watch what the Lord does here. Do you know the Lord, when your heart is adamant, you know the Lord knows whose heart is never going to turn? And he's not under any obligation to turn it. And we're going to read this. And then we're going to read some other verses. Look what he says in verse 19. Look what he says in 20. Then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord, and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. You know what I fear about America? My beloved country? Our beloved country? We kind of enjoy being lied to. You know, as late as the 1970s, there was a certain president named Ronald Reagan, and everybody thought he was—I mean, he wasn't a Hollywood actor—but everybody thought he was kind of, dopey, and he liked to eat jelly beans. But you know what he did? You know what? I've got proof. You know what he defended? He defended your King James Bible. He defended it. He put it in speeches, like the Saturday afternoon speech or whatever day of the week they do it. He made one speech where he defended the King James Bible and the elegance of it and the cadence of it and the words. And he called it the Word of God. And he couldn't understand why it needed to be changed. That's your president in the 70s. Oh, we've come a long way, baby. We've come a long way. And you know what? That's just the way America, just like Israel, got who they wanted. I will send a lying spirit. This is what God had said. I will send a lying spirit out of all the mouth. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him in verse 21. Thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord in 22 hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets. And the Lord had spoken evil against thee. And on and on and on. All right. Now, let me just, can you go to Jeremiah chapter, put something, and when I said that, I'll rip a piece of paper. Put something in Chronicles there, because we'll come back to it. And go to Jeremiah chapter 5. Now, you know that when in your prophets, both the major prophets, and it has to do with the length of their writing, and the minor prophets, and that has to do with the size of their writing again, you have pre-exile, meaning the Babylonian captivity of 70 years. You have pre-exile prophets. And then you have those who, Ezekiel and Daniel, who were during the exile. And then you have the latter prophets who were post-exile. But Jeremiah, if you just let me take a moment here. Jeremiah began his ministry during the reign of Josiah. Okay, so that's a good king, by the way. But I want you to look. So he's a pre-exile prophet. And he's primarily to Judah. But I want you to look at Jeremiah chapter 5. And I want you to go over I'm just going to read verse 31. Because Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. Jeremiah is just brokenhearted. He loves his nation. He loves his Israel, boy. He just loves God's people. He knows they're in trouble. They're headed for a fall. And it breaks his heart, and it's just a few years before they go into exile here. They go into exile about 606 B.C., and it lasts for 70 years. And if the numbers are right in my Bible, it's somewhere around 612. So they're he's pre. But I want you to notice just what 31 says. Because what we just read, there was one prophet. There was one prophet who was not going to align himself. There was one prophet that was going to stand up for the truth. And look at verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely. And the priests bear rule by their means. And my people, Israel, my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? He had said, say nothing but the truth to me. Go to Galatians chapter 1 with me. Go to Galatians chapter 1. The truth is going to cost us. I know it's cost many of you already. I know family is mad at you. I know friends are mad at you. But somewhere in your mind, here's where we have to get. And I'm not saying you, I'm saying we. And I've said this and I will repeat it, and I have no problem repeating things. Do not sacrifice truth on the altar of family or friendship. I didn't say hate your wife, hate your husband, disown your children, abandon grandparents. I didn't, because that's unbiblical. But somewhere along the line, you and I have to continue, either take the stand or continue to take the stand and take the heat. You're going to have to do it. Now, if you don't want to do that, I'm going to be honest with you. If you don't want to do that, and I don't want this to happen, but you want to know something, you won't be here next year. You won't. You won't be here next year. If you just decide, I'm not taking the heat anymore. Because it's going to cost you. You see, that's why 250 people can come through here. Because this type of preaching, where culture doesn't mandate the message, and it's got nothing to do with a good cop personality or a bad cop personality. It's got everything to do with this message. Go to Galatians chapter 1. I think it's 1. Just one verse I want to read here. I think. I hope. Hang on. Oh, no, it's not Galatians chapter 1. It's Galatians chapter 4. I apologize. Now, Galatians, Paul is refuting the legalizers. They're trying to put these believers back under the law. And we're not under the law. We're not above it, but we're not under it. But they're trying to put these believers back under all of the restrictions and all of the burden of the law. And I will repeat this. I'm not under the law, but hold me to my word tonight. Listen to me. I'm not under it, but by the grace of God, by God, you're not above it either. Okay? Go back and read the Ten Commandments. How many of them do you just decide to discard as a Christian? No. I can't discard any of them. I may not worship on the Sabbath, but we're here tonight, aren't we? We're here. We're meeting. But look at Galatians chapter 4. Paul has gotten to the point where he's working so hard to try to tell these people about the grace, the gospel of grace that's been established, and he's been given to minister. But look what he says, this simple verse number 16. 4:16 of Galatians. Am I therefore become your enemy? Why would he think that those believers were his enemy? Was his enemy? Why? Because I tell you the truth. It's amazing to me. Even after all these years, who, when you just show somebody in the Bible, well, that's just your interpretation. That's really not what the original said. You wouldn't know the originals if you had them in your hand tonight. Because they don't exist. But the other side of that whole thought is we come together as a church, and that man who sits there and gets in that pulpit studies himself to death, preaches his guts out, and I try to be right behind him every time, and a lot of our other guys, and you know what? Some of our folks just go home the same way they come in. Help us, Lord. I'm running out of time. And I'm happy for it. So don't you think you're changing my message. Because you're not. I'm running out of time. And I'm getting soberly honest in my own thinking with things. Folks, rejoice. Don't, come on, listen to me. Let me get a little hard. You think I was hard. Let me get a little hard. Oh, I'm going to church. I'm carrying my Bible. Glory to God. I'm going to church. Oh, man. I got my Bible. Everybody thinks I'm holy because I got my Bible. Oh, glory. 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 I got my Bible. And I carry it. I have one in my car. And I have one in my office. I have one in my bedroom. I have one I carry at church, not like this old raggedy thing, not nice and shiny. Everybody thinks it's wonderful. I'm happy for you. Did you ever try living it? Come on. Let's stop farting around. Is this being taped? That's too bad. Let's stop farting around. You know fart? F-A-R-T? You get my drift? I want to be like him. I really do. I want to be suave and calm. Debonair, handsome to death. Beard just wonderful. Hair just... What are we even here for? Because we like each other? Well, it's good to like each other. But you know what the focus of this place is? This old beat-up Bible. Amen. That's the focus of this place.
Yes, sir. Amen.
The focus. And it's just not being able to carry it with the pages falling out and all this kind of stuff and the pages won't... It's, you know what? You got to read it. But you not only got to read it, you know what you have to do? You have to decide, I'd rather have a man who knows one verse and lives it than a man that has 10,000 verses and doesn't live any of them. So stop kidding yourself. We're in battle, beloved. Come on, man. This ain't R&R. This isn't rest and relaxation. This is the warfare. You're in the middle of the battle. You're supposed to be protecting my back. I'm supposed to be protecting your back. And you're farting around and letting me get killed. Come on. Come on. All right, where I want to go? I don't know where I want to go. Truth is always going to cost you. Now, jump ahead to Ezra. I'll close on this just a little bit. You got nowhere to go but home. Come on, give it a break. Pastor doesn't even wear a watch. That's why we didn't give him a watch for anniversary. I said, "Why?" Margaret said, "What shall we get him? What shall we do?" I said, "Well, he gets a new car every once in a while, just runs the tires off of him. Never checks the oil, never checks the gas, you know. Went back to Ohio, he's talking with Margaret and Jean, and he runs the car out of gas. Right on the middle of a highway. We're all waiting at Joe's house, waiting for him, and all of a sudden we get a call. "I'm sorry, brother, we ran out of gas." "What do you mean you ran out of gas? You got so many bells and whistles on that Highlander?" He said, "Yeah, but I just wasn't paying attention to any of them." Then Margaret said, "Well," I said, "no sense in getting him a watch. The man never, he may wear the watch, but I can guarantee you he ain't looking at it. And he's rubbing off on me. I don't even wear this. I only wear this. And it's 8:30, by the way. That doesn't mean a thing." Go to Ezra chapter 4. So we got him a trip to Scotland. All right. He kept telling me that he's related to King James. Give me a break, brother. He said, you know how pastor is. Pastor loves history, and he said, "Yeah, I love it." He sits down, he's looking at me, he says, "I found a veech who was married to one of the relatives of King James." I said, "Yeah, big deal." I said, "You're not going to pull the royalty card on me, are you?" I said, "That ain't going to fly. You know what? It's not going to fly, you know." See, you got to have fun. Have fun. I love the truth, but I love the laugh. You know, it doesn't appear that way when I'm preaching, but it's like, I like to laugh. He makes me laugh sometimes. It's just, go to Ezra chapter 4. Now 70 years have gone by. 70 years have gone by. And now they're out of the captivity. And in Ezra, if I can just go to chapter 1, Ezra, Cyrus, the king of Persia, he's giving Ezra the right, and the people the right, to return and build the foundations of the temple. Nehemiah would come 14 years later and build the walls and the civil authority and reconstruct. And that was permitted by a pagan king. But now we get to Ezra chapter 4. Now, I want you to notice, because it says now. Now, I'm just going to read four words and then stop, because then we're going to read more. But it says, now when the adversaries, well, operative word, adversary. Adversary is one that opposes you, right? It's a synonym. I think that's the right. A synonym maybe would close to it would be enemy. An adversary, an enemy at the time. All right. But it's not a good thing. So keep that in mind, because we're going to continue to read, because somebody's going to say something and you're going to say, wait a minute, I thought it was an adversary. We're talking about, who do we join ourselves to? Well, you better be very careful who you join yourself to. Because Solomon joined himself to Pharaoh. But Jehoshaphat joined himself to Ahab, two Jews. Okay? I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not joining myself, and I think I can speak for our church, Pastor and I, we're not joining ourselves to just anybody who says, I love the Lord. I've got some good Bible-believing people, King James people to the bone. I'm going to be honest with you. I ain't joining them either. I'm very careful who I join myself to. Because there's some good men in this Bible who joined themselves to some people, and they got in trouble. And I got to stay out of trouble. I'm getting too old to get in trouble. Got to stay out of trouble. Look what he says in chapter 4, verse 1. Now when the adversaries, the enemies of Judah and Benjamin, now they're getting the right to rebuild, and they've started to rebuild, and people are just having a wonderful time in the latter part of chapter 3, and many of the people who had seen the first temple, the old priests and the old timers, they're actually standing there weeping, and I think it's verse number 12, they're shouting and there's weeping and there's just joy because now they're not in captivity anymore, and they've been given the right to rebuild the temple. That was the center focus of their ministry. Verse number, chapter 4, verse 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple in the Lord unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel, happened to be one of the leaders of Israel at that point, and to the chief of the fathers. Now watch this. Now remember, they, in verse number 1, are called adversaries. But look what they do. In verse number 2, it says, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you. Wait a minute. These are the adversaries. For, there's a colon there after you, for we seek your God, you bunch of stinking liars. You didn't seek the... Somebody's deceiving somebody. You know, just because somebody mentions the name of Jesus, this idea of everybody getting together, I want to know what you believe. I handed out a handout, and I'll probably say something too, considering it this Sunday morning, of the evolutionary theology of the Roman Catholic Church. Everybody thinks that all the things that the Roman Catholic Church practices and believes happened like at one time. No, man. Hundreds upon hundreds of years. And they'd have a new council, and they decided, okay, now we're going to do this. And then 100 years would go by, they'd have another council, and then they'd decide, let's do this. And their theology has become evolutionary. He says, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel, smart man, and Jeshua, smart man, and the rest of the chief fathers of Israel, smart people, said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God. They were adversaries. But they wanted to deceive them. They said, no, we're seeking your God. And we do sacrifice unto your God. And we want to build with you. But we ourselves, latter part of three, but we ourselves together will build, and on and on and on. Look at verse number four. You know when that didn't work? You know what they did? Now the true nature came out. Do you know that every dictator starts out benign? Starts out good? Adolf Hitler didn't start out a bad guy. Stalin didn't start out a bad guy. Mussolini didn't start out a bad guy. All through Latin America, any action that was taken by a dictator, they didn't start. All those guys, you go back through history and read it, didn't start out bad. They were trying to help the people. But then they turned. Then they turned. And we have to watch. This is what these big mega churches today don't see. And I hesitate using the word even church. This is what they don't see. You know what? A wolf is still a wolf. A wolf. The history of that organization is that of a wolf. There was a period of time when a man created what they called the Index in the Roman Catholic Church during the Inquisition. The Index. The Index was a list of books that it was illegal to have. You do know what book was at the top of the list, right? You're holding it in your hands tonight. Now, I'm going to fellowship with a church that killed people just because they wanted to read the Bible. Now, I'm going to say this again. Don't hate Catholicism more than you love Jesus Christ. That grandmother who's Catholic, or that parent who's Catholic, or those children, or whoever, they're not the enemy. They have been deceived. Love them to death, but I will say this. Get on your hands and knees and ask the Holy Spirit of God, show me how to tell the truth to my loved ones. Show me how to tell the truth. Not with hardness, but we must know the truth. I refuse not to tell people the truth when it comes to this. All right. Look at verse number, my word. Look at verse number four. Okay. That deception didn't work. Verse number four. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. So now they begin to weaken the hands. They give them, you know what they do? This first one. This was an unholy union, an unholy union. But when the unholy union failed, then the fear of failure, they took this idea of fear, the fear of failure. They weakened their hands and they troubled them. Look at verse number five. And hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose when the unholy union didn't work and the fear of failure took place. Then they began to frustrate the purpose. Began to frustrate the purpose. Now, let me take you to Nehemiah. This is the last part of this. Nehemiah 13, right at the end. Because I don't have time to give you the same things happened 14 years later. With a man named Sanballat and Tobiah. And they began to oppose Nehemiah and all of the work that was going on. But there's something. You remember we talked about affinity. We talked about relationships that are marked by a community of interest. Common interest. You know, that's what a marriage is, by the way. At least that's what it's supposed to be. We have a common interest. Okay. Now, I understand sometimes you get married, you're not saved. Sometimes later on a husband gets saved, a wife gets saved, and or vice versa, or one doesn't. But the idealism of a marriage is two people who, how can two walk together except they be agreed, right? Okay. How can two walk together except they be agreed? And I will say, after 46 years of walking, you know, the thing that keeps Deb and I together is the primary focus is always Jesus Christ. Okay, it's always the book and it's always Jesus Christ. She has her own walk with Jesus Christ. She has her own walk. She reads her Bible.